It's spring, officially. Yeah. So we're having a spring cleaning day on Saturday. This coming Saturday, the 28th of March, after the coffee morning, about 12-ish, we'll be doing some cleaning, spring cleaning. So anybody that can come along to help with that, the more of us that there are, the less time it'll take. And then about Easter, some of you, I think, have seen the Easter posters. Good Friday at 7 o'clock, we're having the first session of the film that's based on Matthew's Gospel, taken entirely from Scripture, but done as a film. So that's on Good Friday in the evening. Easter Saturday, we're joining with all the churches, the local churches, for a March of Hope, a March of Witness around Goldthorpe. That starts at 10:30. We can meet here just before that, but we're actually starting the march at Lockwood Road, just by the parish church there, and then we'll end up back here for lunch together next on Easter Saturday, and then after lunch we'll see the second session of the film starting at 1 o'clock, and the final session will be at 7 o'clock in the evening, because if you take all the words of Jesus out of Matthew's Gospel, it lasts for 4.5 hours, so that's why we're splitting it up into 3 sessions. And on Easter Sunday, services will be at the normal time, 10:30 in the morning, and then 6 o'clock for a family service. I've just started a series on Sunday mornings looking at the pilgrim songs in the Book of Psalms. Those are the 15 psalms that we have from Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134, commonly known as the Songs of Ascent, the songs that the Jewish pilgrims would sing when they made their pilgrimages to Jerusalem. We talked last time about how those Jews would travel 3 times a year from their homes to Jerusalem, the capital city, to celebrate the great religious festivals of Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Weeks, and how those songs would help them to fix their hearts and minds on God as they were traveling. Eugene Peterson likens these psalms to an old dog-eared songbook, which can provide continuity in guiding others in the Christian way and directing people of faith in the conscious and continuous effort which develops into maturity in Christ. They're quite short, each one of them. Probably no coincidence that they're put in the Book of Psalms after Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm. These are all quite short. And each of them often deals with a particular topic. Last time we looked at the first one, Psalm 120, which dealt with repentance, how we've got to be dissatisfied with the state of the world and with our own status quo before ever we think about turning to God. And now it's time to look at Psalm 121. So if you'd like to turn to Psalm 121, a very famous psalm, a psalm that we really like. We had it on the walls of the church in Beaver Street for many years. So Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. As I say, it's a very popular psalm, and it deals with the topic of God's providence and his protection, how God helps us and leads us and guides us. We could probably summarize it with that verse from Psalm 46 that says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Now, perhaps when we first become Christians, we think that life's going to be easy from now on. Perhaps we think that all our problems have been solved and all our troubles will be over. And sometimes when we read psalms like that, that seems to be, you know, what we're promised, doesn't it? This trouble-free life. Unfortunately, however, that's not really the case. The truth is that the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous, and the rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. Essentially, Christians face the same kind of problems that everybody else faces in the world. Perhaps we face more, actually, you know, because of having turned our back on the world and wanting to follow God. Jesus warned his disciples that in this world you will have trouble. He said, you will be hated by all nations because of me. And Paul, you know, is even more blunt because he writes to Timothy and says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So we don't really do ourselves any favours, and new Christians in particular any favours, if we pretend that Christianity is all about having no problems. This psalm wouldn't make any sense whatsoever if that's what we believed, because why would we need any help if there were no problems? We need God's help with our daily living precisely because there are problems every day. There are obstructions, there are obstacles in our way, things that would trip us up, things that would bruise our knees and elbows. And we need help if we're going to dust ourselves down and get up and carry on when we've been felled. We need help if we are to avoid those obstructions and obstacles in the first place. When I was about 7 or 8, I tripped over something in the school playground. You know, it was one of those old-fashioned tarmac playgrounds, no cushion floor anywhere in sight, and I was running somewhere, as children do, and I fell down. And I don't quite know how it happened, in the sense that, you know, there were staff there and they sorted me out, but I ended up with some gravel in my knee that's never been fully removed. And so I've still got a scar on my knees where you can see, you know, that I fell down and hurt myself. Life's full of incidents like that, you know, in themselves perhaps not necessarily very serious. Sometimes we recover well from things, you know, that happen to us. Sometimes we're left with scars that are, you know, more serious. And how well we recover from the hurt of life's sting depends on the help that we receive en route. And the good news that this psalm tells us is that we've got God's help available to us, and he is much bigger than any problem that we face. As we sang right at the start, his love is higher than the mountains that we face. And the particular problems that are mentioned in this psalm, there are three. It talks about travellers who might slip. Now, if you're travelling, as they were, you know, the pilgrims on rough terrain, you might step on a loose stone, you might twist your ankle. Lots of trip hazards around when you walk. Certainly at the moment there seem to be roadworks and pavements being dug up everywhere. You've got cones, you've got all kinds of, you know, walk here pedestrian signs. You can fall down very easily even today. And then the Jews, they were travelling obviously in the hot Israeli sun. So they might be affected by sunstroke, by the sun. And when travelling for long distances, there are always the pressures of fatigue, getting tired, being anxious. Ancient writers used to call that moonstroke, in comparison to sunstroke. It's where our word lunacy comes from, because that's all to do with the moon and, you know, lunar and things like that. So the sort of sense of emotional problems that you might get during life's journey. I don't think that the psalmist is saying that that's an exclusive list, you know, saying that God's only relevant to those pilgrims travelling at that particular time. But I do think it's an example of the kind of pitfalls that we go through in life. You know, we only have to turn on the news to find that there are natural disasters all around. Floods that can sweep away our homes, our security, you know, in an instant. There are things that happen very quickly. Our health, you know, can be affected. One day we seem perfectly well, the next day we get a diagnosis and things aren't so secure. You know, only the other week, you know, Gary was driving to work, he was involved in a car accident. Another car swerved onto his side of the road and hit the car. You know, the accident could have been much worse. But it was an example of how things can change in a split second, and, you know, we can face accidents and problems. Life can be very dangerous, very hazardous. But we've not got to live our lives dominated by that kind of fear. We've not got to be downcast when we, you know, watch the news, because if we do, we can easily become very nervous or insecure. And some people live like that. They're so afraid of the pitfalls of life that they refuse to enter the wide open spaces that God's got for us. Because the life of faith isn't, you know, a life of guaranteed safety in that sense. It's a life where God guarantees his presence with us. There's always going to be that sense of life being uncomfortable, because we don't know where we're going on this journey sometimes. But the Bible's full of confidence in a God that's in control and a God who loves us tenderly. Proverbs 3, 25 and 26 says, "Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared." This psalm talks about many of the pitfalls and the problems that there are in life, but it also talks about the fact that God is there with us and that the pitfalls aren't the end of the story. It says in verse 3, "God will not let your foot slip. The sun will not harm you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He'll watch over your life." So does that mean that we never twist our ankles? We never get sunstroke? Or we never have any emotional problems? You know, some people teach that. And that leads you then, I think, to a place where you feel condemned when bad things happen. Or maybe you condemn yourself. Maybe you condemn other people when they're having problems. You know, Job's friends weren't really that much help to him, were they, when he was facing problems? You know, Eliphaz said that his piety should be his confidence and his blameless ways his hope. But Job was wrestling with disaster after disaster, and he just felt worn down by the problems. He felt unable to understand God's ways. And when problems do come our way, we sometimes feel that these are a sign of God's judgment or God's displeasure. And when we read verses like these in Psalm 121, perhaps we then feel even more condemned. Maybe we even doubt whether we are Christians because of, you know, this disparity between what we're reading and what we're experiencing. But I don't think that the Psalms, you know, guaranteeing us a trouble-free life, and I don't think either that problems are inevitably a sign that we've sinned or that God's punishing us. I think one of the most fundamental truths about God, which many of us really don't believe when the pressure's on, is that God is good. God is for us. God's on our side. God loves us more than we can ever imagine or understand. And when problems come and life's not going the way that we'd planned it to go or that we imagined that it would be, it's easy to succumb to the notion of cause and effect. Yeah? Or to believe that God has withdrawn his blessing or his favour from us. Obviously, there are consequences for sin. God isn't pleased when we sin. But I do believe that we've got to have such a grasp on God's goodness, on his faithfulness, on his love for us, that whenever the heartache does hit us like a hurricane and our world's rocked, when life does fall apart and our dreams are left undone and in tatters, we can still hold on to God's character. Cutlers sing a song called "Even If", and it says, "Lord, we know your ways are not our ways, so we set our faith in who you are. Even though you reign high above us, you tenderly love us. We know your heart, and we rest in who you are." And that's a key theme in many of their songs. They have another song called "We Will Worship" that says, "The only constant here is change, but you forever stay the same. No matter what this life holds in store, the truth remains, you are Lord." And whenever we face problems and difficulties and we feel that we don't know how to carry on, it's easier for us to believe that God's abandoned us and left us than it is to believe. To believe that he's still Lord, that he still loves us, that he's still on our side. Chris Russell, in a book called To Be Delivered in the Event of My Death, has these words. He says, "You are loved strongly and relentlessly, faithfully and without any reservation. Your God does not watch you undecided. He does not wait to be convinced. The jury is not out. The verdict in Christ is unflinching and irreversible. He is for you, always, without hesitation, deviation, but with endless repetition." Those of you that know the program Just a Minute will understand where that reference comes from. You're not supposed to hesitate, deviate, or repeat yourself in that program, but God doesn't hesitate to tell us how much he loves us. He doesn't ever deviate from telling us that, but he does repeat it because we need endless repetition that God is with us, God is beside us. Other people may walk off and leave you when the going gets tough, but God's not like that. He's with you forever, for the long haul. We read Psalm 27 earlier, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. We don't have to face the problems on our own. We don't have to deal with them in our own strength. We don't have to cope on our own. We've got a God who loves us and who can help us. And ultimately, that's what this psalm teaches us. It starts with the question, where does my help come from? And obviously the implication there is, you know, when it's talking about the mountains, some are looking maybe to the mountains to provide the help they need. Now, obviously for the Jews, you know, the mountains, they weren't just, you know, reminders of God's majesty and power, but they were the place in Israel where pagan worship and shrines that were dedicated to idols were established. Mountains, in some respects, represented all the substitutes for God which abound today, even if we don't have the same establishments. Many of us still run to God's substitutes for help. Yeah? God's substitutes look like the real thing. They offer us all kinds of bandages and plasters for our wounds. They offer us therapy for our emotions, strategies for finding happiness and health. They even can provide short-term relief for us. But Jeremiah says, surely the idolatrous commotion on the hills and mountains is a deception. Only God can provide salvation for us. And that's why it says in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We have to turn to God for help, not to horoscopes, not to therapists, not to celebrities, but to God. We need to turn to God for help because he's the maker of heaven and earth. He's our creator. He made us. He knows us inside out. You know, help doesn't come from the creation itself. That's why the Bible tells us not to make idols out of wood and silver and gold and things like that and expect them to do something for us. We don't have to go to any substitutes for help because we've got access to God himself. And he never slumbers or sleeps. He's not like Baal. You know, in that incident with Elijah when they were calling on who's the true God, Baal was asleep apparently. But God is never asleep. He's Lord over time itself. He will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore, it says in verse 8. And that must have seemed, you know, relief to the pilgrims. God was with them as they set out on their journey. And he was with them every step of the way. And he'd still be with them when they arrived in Jerusalem. And that's same for us on our journey through life. Psalm 139 says, you've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. It goes on in that psalm to say that there's nowhere we can go to hide from God's presence. Jesus promised the disciples, I am with you always to the very end of the age. He said that he'd never leave us or forsake us. No injury, no illness, no accident, no distress can have evil power over us. Nothing can separate us from God's purposes in us. That doesn't mean, as we've said, that there are no trials, that there are no problems, but God does promise to protect us and to deliver us. Paul says to the Corinthians, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And in the Message version, it says, God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. And, you know, maybe there are many occasions when we feel that we're at our limit. We feel we can't carry on. We feel, you know, that the path is daunting. Every step that we're taking is exhausting. We might feel that life's a mountain that we can't climb. We might think that every moment is more than we can take. You know, if you've ever climbed steep hills or mountains, you know that feeling, don't you? Your face is getting redder and redder and your heart rate's increasing and it's hard work putting one foot in front of the other. But the good news that this psalm teaches us is that when we get to that point, you know, halfway up the hill when we think, I can't keep going, God is there with us to carry us, just as the Footprints poem reminds us. We find at the place where we've laid down, like Elijah, you know, at the broom bush, and we've said, I've had enough, Lord, take my life. We find that God comes to us afresh in ways that we can't really explain. We certainly can't anticipate them. But he gives us just what we need to carry on. Again, Cutlass sings, you are strength in my weakness. You are the refuge I seek. You are everything in my time of need. You are everything I need. And Casting Crowns reminds us of another truth that we often forget. I'm not holding on to you, but you're holding on to me. You know, when people are climbing mountains, serious mountain climbing now, you need some protection from falling. And at school, some of the pupils, they do rock climbing and abseiling when they go on an outdoor pursuit trip. And they're taught to use the belay buddy system. And that's the act of containing the forces of a roped climber's fall by controlling rope movement through a friction device called a belay. I don't know if that's how you say it, really. It's an anchor system, basically. The climber's got somebody there who's controlling the ropes so that if the climber falls, the harness and the rope that he's got on and the other climber that's there to help minimises the dangers of a fall. And, you know, so often we feel that we've got to hold on to God. You know, we feel like we're on that cliff edge, you know, and our fingers, you know, when you see it in the films, they're going to, you know, they're going to fall. We're going to fall. We can't hold on any longer. But God is actually the one who is holding on to us. He's the one who's watching over us tirelessly. And he's the one that will keep us from stumbling and from falling. He's the one that not only begins that good work in us, but he's going to bring it to completion. Paul said, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. And the reason that he could write so positively, even when he was hemmed in by circumstances, when he was oppressed by persecution, when he was confused by things that he didn't understand, was that he experienced God's help. He was confident that God was working out his purposes, even when he couldn't see what was happening. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18 go on to say, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Psalm 121 reminds us that God protects us, guards us, watches over us, he keeps us. He doesn't doze off on the job or move on to another project when he's lost interest in us like we do. Yeah, because he doesn't slumber, he doesn't sleep. He never loses interest in us. He will keep us from harm, from the devil reclaiming us, or from whatever storms life can throw at us. And this is the same kind of confidence that Paul has when he writes in Romans 8. He knows that God works for the good of those that he loves in every situation, he says in verse 28. He knows that if God is for us, who can be against us? He knows that God's love is seen most clearly in the way he gave Jesus for us. And because of this, no one can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen. He's sure that God's holding on to us so securely because he knows that Jesus not only died for us, but he was raised to life. He's now at the right hand of God, he says, interceding for us. And so he's positive that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. And he lists the pitfalls in life, doesn't he? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. And he says they're not enough to separate us from God's love. He says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the only mistake that we can really make when illness comes, when anxiety threatens, when conflict disturbs our relationships with other people is to conclude that God's got bored of looking after us, or that he's become disgusted with our meandering obedience and he's decided to let us fend for ourselves for a while, or that God's just too busy somewhere else. That's the mistake that we make. You know, when we beat ourselves up for our failings and mistakes and we say, well, God will do the same then. And if we do that, we don't understand God's mercy and grace. Or perhaps we judge God by our own standards and we assume that he is fickle and capricious and he just does what he feels like whenever he feels like it. And if we do that, we fail to appreciate God's faithfulness and his steadfastness. Or maybe we actually think that, you know, God's having quite a hard time running the universe. He's too busy to answer our cries for help. And if we think that, you know, we're really undermining God's omnipotence and his sovereignty. You know, that's why we have to keep coming back to who God is, what God is like, so that we don't reach faulty conclusions. You see, everything that happens to us, we interpret some way. It's very hard to be quite objective about how you interpret events. But we've got to have some sort of base that we can judge things by. You know, if Gary comes home from work and he's snappy with me, I can reach all kinds of conclusions, can't I? You know, but it requires more discernment before I can be sure that my conclusion is the right one. You know, if he snaps at me as soon as he walks through the door, I conclude that he no longer loves me and he's unhappy with me. Yeah, because he's spoken to me like that, so that's the conclusion I can reach. Or perhaps I could conclude that he's had a hard day at work, and maybe that's why he's snapping, he's reacting to that. Or I could conclude that, you know, perhaps he's had a difficult journey home, and that's the source of his mood. But, you know, if I then react badly to him snapping at me, you know, if I think about all the bad things that have happened to me that day, perhaps, and perhaps I snap back at him, you know, it's hard for us to reach the right conclusion about what's going on there. If I talk to him and ask him, you know, what the problem is, and he's willing to explain why he snapped, you know, maybe we can easily sort it out and it's not a problem. But if I'm too insecure to ask him, or he doesn't want to talk to me, the problem can grow. And this is how it can be with God. You know, we need to keep channels of communication open with God. We need to have our interpretations and our conclusions cleansed by God's word so that our views don't become distorted by our own feelings and our own experiences. You know, I get really troubled when I talk to Christians whose view of life is radically different from God's word, and you talk to them about those differences, but all they say is, well, their feelings and experiences are what's going to be what directs them, rather than allowing God to direct them. You know, we've got a duty as Christians to submit ourselves to God's word and to allow God to have the final say in our perception of reality. When our feelings don't coincide with God's word, we need to throw out our feelings rather than God's word. We can't live by what we feel, but by the truth that God's word reveals. God's interested in our everyday lives, in the ordinary, in the mundane, in the trivial, as well as the tremendous. You know, he's the God who helps us with little things as well as the big things. The God of Genesis 1, who created light out of darkness, is the God who's still working and watching over us on a daily basis to keep us from evil. And we need to be sure that we're rooted in what God says, and that we live by what he says rather than how we feel. This is what faith is, living by faith and not by sight. And life is, you know, as we've said so often, it's a journey. And for us, it's a journey towards God. We're walking on the same rough ground that everybody walks on. We face all kinds of problems and pitfalls on the way. We're not entitled to anything in that sense. We're not entitled to happiness, success, health, riches, fame, all those things that the world seems to say, well, they should be mine by right. We're not entitled to those things. But the difference for us is that we've got God's presence with us on this journey, on every step of the journey. We might not always recognize his presence with us, Jeremy Camp sings, "I know the journey seems so long. You feel you're walking on your own. But there's never been a step where you've walked out all alone." We don't walk alone. We don't have to manage the problems and the pitfalls on our own. Faith is not a precarious affair of chance. Chance escapes from satanic assaults, Eugene Peterson says. It's not this sort of, oh, I'm going to fall, as though you're walking on a narrow path by a cliff edge all the time. But it's a glorious journey with God. He keeps us from harm. He guards our lives. He watches over our comings and goings, both now and forevermore, with the eyes of love. Ben Cantillon sings a song called Guardian, and it says, "You go before me, you're there beside me, and if I wander, love will find me. Goodness and mercy will always follow. You go before me, my guardian."